Thank you, Corbin. He called and asked if there was anything he could read. And that's going to be our text this morning, the 19th Psalm. After David praises all the good qualities about God's Word, he ends by asking for God's help to keep him from committing what he defines or what he calls presumptuous sins. All sins are wrong, but there are different kinds of sins. The Scripture is pretty clear on that. There are sins of ignorance. There's what we might call accidental or unintentional sins, like perhaps manslaughter would fall into that category. But then there are willful, deliberate sins. In fact, those of you who have the NIV, it says willful sins instead of presumptuous. If you're like me and have a limited vocabulary, we probably don't use presumptuous in our everyday language. But we do probably more than what we think, because the word presume, which that comes from obviously, is often used as a synonym for assume. So I would like to give you Webster's dictionary or Webster's definition of this, because what I would like to do this morning is to examine just what is presumptuous sins and why was David so concerned that he would ask God's help to keep from committing them. We use the word assume, and as I say, this is often synonymous with presume, but not always. So if you'd bear with me, listen to these definitions. I might say, I assume I'll see you tonight at church. Take for granted, suppose, presume, suspect, believe, think, understand, guess, imagine, gather, fancy, infer, postulate, theorize, deduce, hypothesize, surmise, speculate, conjecture, or judge. And that too would also define presume. Take for granted, believe, think, likely, suspect, imagine, conceive, suppose, surmise, gather, deduce. But when we use it in other ways, and I don't have my English teacher here, sometimes words are used as adverbs, not describing a verb. Sometimes they're adjectives describing a noun. Sometimes we use the word assume, like the new buyer will assume the mortgage on your house. Or the new general will assume command of the troops in Afghanistan. Now it has a different meaning. It means to take on, take up, take over, become responsible for, take care of, shoulder, attend to, accept, enter upon, undertake, set about. Presume, here recently, a mother who didn't like her son's choice of girlfriends presumed to write in her son's name on Facebook. And at the sad things that she wrote, the girl committed suicide, thinking that it was her boyfriend that wrote that. The mother presumed to write in her son's name. To presume means to dare, take leave, take a liberty, venture, be so bold, have the audacity. Then, of course, presumptuous comes from that, meaning willful, done with bold design, rash confidence, or in violation of known duty. Bold, audacious, daring, overconfident, overfamiliar, forward, nervy, shameless, brash, brazen, cocky, haughty, and proud. David saw the danger of this type of sin. So what I'd like for you to do is go on a journey through the Old Testament with me and look at some specific examples of people committing this type of sin and God's reaction to it. And David would have been familiar with these first ones that we're going to look at. If you will, turn your Bibles to Numbers, the 14th chapter. And while you're turning there, let me give you a brief background on what's going on. The children of Israel has been led out of Egypt. They've come to the borders of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. They're getting ready to go in. And in chapter 13, by the direction of God, they were told to choose out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go in and spy out the land. And they were in there 40 days. And they saw that the land was good. They come back with the big bunches of grapes that come out of that land and said, indeed, it is a land that floweth with milk and honey. So that's kind of where we're at in this 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. But 10 of those 12 spies came back with a negative report. And they influence all the congregation, it says, with their negative report, to murmur and rebel. Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua try to reason with them, but to no avail. And this makes God quite angry. God tells Moses he's going to strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. Moses intercedes for Israel. And God relents to some degree, but he just gives them a lighter sentence. He's still going to punish them. And that lighter sentence will include them not being able to go into the promised land. This original generation that came out of Egypt will not go into the promised land, save only Joshua and Caleb. And immediately, the 10 spies that started this whole nonsense are killed with the plague. Now begin at verse 39 of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 39. Then Moses told these words to the children of Israel. He told them that this is your sentence. This is your punishment. You're not going to get to go into the land of promise. And the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mount, saying, here we are, and we will go in to take the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses says, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. But the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountain top nevertheless. Neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. These people witnessed God leading them out of the land of Egypt. They witnessed God destroying their enemies behind them. They've witnessed the cloud of fire by night, the cloud by day to lead them. They've witnessed God taking care of them, protecting them. They've reached the land of promise, which God said He was going to give to them. And when they get there, they won't go because of this murmuring. And then when God pronounces a sentence on them, you're not going to get to go in. Now they're going to try to, I guess we've ticked God off. I guess we better try to make Him happy. Well, we're already here. Let's go ahead and go in. Moses says, what are you doing? Don't do it. But they presumptuously think, we'll make it up to God. This is how people operate. You see it all the time. They operate on the thesis or the theory of, it'll be easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. This is presumptuous thinking. Somebody goes out, you guys who are hunters, You don't want to bother to ask permission to go hunting. If he gets mad, it'd be easier to ask for forgiveness. God's already mad. He's already pronounced this judgment. You're not going to get to go in. Well, We'll show him that we're brave now. We'll go ahead and go in. So they presume to do this after Moses says, don't do it. That's presumptuous sins. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. This is 8 through 13, so I appreciate you enduring my reading here. But these are various laws concerning the administration of judges, how they're going to have to set up law and things once they get into the promised land and so forth. Deuteronomy 17, begin at verse 8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between the judgment of another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priest, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Verse 12. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. Go to chapter 18. Laws concerning the administration of priests and prophets. Chapter 18, begin at verse 20. And the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. When David writes that in Psalms, David was aware of these stories. David was aware of this law, how offensive this is to God. And yet, as human beings, we know how offensive it is too. Turn your Bibles now to the book of Esther. We'll look at an example where a fellow human being finds this particular kind of offense very offensive. Esther, the 7th chapter, when she's going before the king, her husband, to tell him, to reveal to him what this wicked Haman has done. Let's begin reading at verse 3, Esther, the 7th chapter. The queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me and my petition, or at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And of course she goes on to reveal Haman, and this cost Haman his life. Even we as human beings find presumptuous sins particularly offensive. You girls, all you ladies, even if you're married, it doesn't matter. If you catch that boy's fancy, and he assumes by the fact that you're friendly to him that You might go out with him, and he asks you out, and you agree. This part wouldn't play for you ladies who are married, but maybe you're just being particularly friendly with a coworker because they're stumbling around this new to place, but they read into that friendliness more than what you ever meant. And then that boy presumes to put his hands on you and kiss you in ways that you have not given him permission to. And you slap him in the face and say, "How dare you?" That's a presumptuous sin. How dare you? You didn't have permission to do that. You read into that more than what was ever intended. You read into it what you wanted. And we human beings find that exceedingly offensive, do we not? How dare you? Or somebody asks to borrow your phone. You say, "Sure," give them the phone, and they proceed to call Hong Kong or Tokyo and run up this horrible bill. How dare you? "Well, you said I could use it." "Yeah, I guess I did." Or somebody needs to borrow your car, and in a friendly act, you say, "Sure." And they take it down to the drag strip. You think, "How dare you?" Because that's what the word means, daring, willful, deliberate, beyond the known duty. The word isn't used in these cases, but I think it's safe to assume that this is the very type of sin that Cain was guilty of when he presumed to offer up less than what he should. Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu presumed to offer up strange fire. We've been studying on Wednesday nights, just got through studying Saul and David. We're very familiar with this story in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, where Saul was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, man, woman, and child, all the livestock. But he presumed that, "Wouldn't God be tickled with me if I offered or saved out some of these nice cattle and offer them up to him?" That's presumptuous. 2 Samuel 6, verses 3 through 11, Uzzah presumed it would be okay to touch the ark given the fact it was going to fall. Cost him his life. Let's go to the New Testament. And keep in mind what we read back there about a prophet presuming to speak for God. Very familiar scripture to us in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Verse 22 and 23. Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They're being guilty of what Moses talked about there, about people presuming to speak for God. Paul deals with this type of thinking in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. You could probably quote it to me. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that the grace may abound? How dare you? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" That's presumptuous thinking. And Paul nipped it in the bud. If you're tempted to presume to think, well, God's got a lot of grace. Shall we just sin all we want? How dare you think like that? That's presumptuous thinking. James, the fourth chapter, you could quote this to me now. Verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance. The Hebrew word that is translated for presumptuous means proud. All such boasting is evil. Now I'll go to 2 Peter. I debated on whether or not to read this whole chapter. I've decided I'm going to. Just follow me, if you will, because this sin Peter is describing in this whole chapter, people who fall into a horrible category that I hope none of us are in. But just listen and follow along with me. 2 Peter, the second chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in deceivers among you, or destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now listen, because the rest of the chapter is going to describe these kind of people in very non-complimentary terms. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. The first thing that he starts to describe them with is this word. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. I appreciate you enduring me reading that. This list of these people that do this, the first definition of them, they're presumptuous. How dare you? That's in essence what God is saying. How dare you? The same thing we would say when somebody would presumptuously do something they don't have permission to do. Just a few pages over. 1 John, the second chapter. Many of you could quote this. Verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. All sins fall into one of those categories. And this particular sin obviously falls into the pride of life. All sin, no matter what kind, no matter what type, the only thing that can prevent us from committing those sins is following God's word. Period. That first story we read, the children of Israel were told, were promised by God, they were going to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. God invited them there and was going to give it to them. And when they got there, they listened to negativism and wouldn't go in. And then when God decided to punish them, oh, now we'll go in. We'll make it up to you, God. We'll see if we can appease God. The only thing that keeps us from doing that sin or any other sin is God's word. But on this list of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it's my judgment. And I want to make that clear. It's just my judgment. I'm not saying the Bible says this, but it seems to me that's the most dangerous of all those sins, because only pride will keep you from repenting. Only pride will keep you from admitting you're wrong. No wonder David prayed, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Because they are just as offensive to God as they are to us. If you're here this morning and you're guilty of any sin, as we all are, no matter whether it's intentional, unintentional, sins of ignorance, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, they all have to be cleansed. And there's only one thing that cleanses sin, the blood of Jesus. somehow, by our faith in the operation of God, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. If you're here this morning and never been washed, we've all been there. It's nice to get clean. After we've been washed, as those of us who have, we still sin. But we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our faults, and the only thing that would prevent you from doing that is pride. If we confess our faults and repent of them, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So the invitation is to anybody who needs Jesus, which is all of us. If the church can assist you with anything, maybe you need someone to come into your house and have a Bible study. If there's anything the church can assist you with, let us know what it is while we stand and sing this song.